I've entitled this sermon, Preaching to the Choir. We've always heard that phrase, he's preaching to the choir. And just studying, doing my regular Bible study, came across this passage. And if you're not familiar with 1 Thessalonians, they did it right. He really never gets on to them about problems in the church. We can look in Philippians and you got the two women fighting, and you can look at Corinthians and we won't go through all their problems. But you go to Thessalonians and Paul basically says in chapter 1 that they came with the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word. And God miraculously took over. The Thessalonians took to the Scripture. And in chapter 2, he's basically battling criticism. And a lot of people believe that's why he wrote 1 Thessalonians, because he wasn't allowed to come to there. Some people believe it was a satanic force keeping him from coming there. In chapter 2, he says, look, I didn't come with flattering words or no pretext of greed. And he said, but we just came with the power of God. And in chapter 3, at the first part, he says, I'm going to send Timothy. And he sends Timothy. And Timothy, he says, came back with a good report. And he said, I was glad to hear it because I thought that the deceiver would have gotten a hold of you. And so that's where this passage that we're going to look at tonight in verse 9 through 13 picks up. And let's just read this passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see in your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, for all people, just as also we also do for you. Verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. Father God, we thank you that you have gathered the body together. And Lord, we know that all of us are not here. And I just pray for those who are not here, whether it's by decision or mishap or family problems, we lift them up to you. Father God, we lift our pastor up to you, Brother Frank. May you do something miraculous in his life, emotionally, physically, but most important, spiritually. And Lord, we thank you for the man of God you placed as pastor here. And I just pray that you'd make the path straight, watch over him, and bring him peace in the midst of this storm. We thank you for this evening. May you take these words and use them to edify all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when I say the choir, I'm talking about you. The church I preached at Sunday, they just got a new pastor. Like I said, it's a Methodist church. She's an African-American woman. And she kind of has a disdain for me because they called me in August. They said, hey, our pastor's going on vacation. You want to come preach? Sure. They had 86 in worship the Sunday before I got there. Last Sunday, I think they had about 10. Because it's the Sunday after Thanksgiving. The pastor's not there. It's holiday weekend. Everybody's got their feet propped up from Black Friday. And only the few show up. And it's that way in all churches. There's people that you know are going to be there when the doors are open. That's the choir. And we say, we're preaching to the choir. And I think Paul has this thing of the Thessalonians. He got a good report. They're good people. They are going to be faithful, even though they're still young in their faith. In chapter 2, verse 14, he talks about that they had been through some sufferings. It's just not praise God, hallelujah, they're new Christian. They're doing their survival kit. They're reading their Bible. They have gone through persecution, and they have still found themselves faithful. So what does the choir know? What does Paul know and what is he trying to tell them? Number one, the choir knows to grow in faith and they rejoice in growth in faith. Look with me in verse 9 and 10. It's a long question that Paul brings up in this passage. He says, "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith." He understood. He said, "Look, I rejoice that you're growing in faith. I'm praising God that you're growing in faith." When's the last time you praised the Lord for somebody's growth in their faith? When is the last time we've lifted up someone's growth in their faith? You remember, faith always comes from God. Paul obliterated the argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 when they're saying some were, "Well, I was baptized by Apollos. Well, I was saved by Paul." Paul says, "Look, it doesn't matter if you were baptized by Apollos or Paul planted this or Apollos planted that or this one watered it. It all comes from the Lord." All growth comes from the Lord. Growth is a gift. Does not Scripture say that all good gifts come from above? When you grow in the Lord, when you seek holiness, what he talks about in verse 13, a seeking of holiness is not by our own flesh. It is about God putting it upon us. It is that imputed righteousness that he talks about. I'm going to date myself with this. Many of you have heard this thing. Henry Blackaby wrote Experiencing in God. Y'all remember that study? And one of his clauses in that was, "Find where God is working and go." I'm going to be honest, that troubled me. I'm like, okay, I'm in a little church and ain't much happening here. Do I need to go to another church? And as I matured in my faith, I understand what Blackaby was saying, but I understand what Scripture is saying. Don't miss the small things. We always gear up. And I get in arguments with preachers. We gear up. Here we go. We gear up for Easter. Because that's when we're going to see our Christmas Easter people. You know, they're not part of the choir. We got to gear up. We got to make it good. We got to have the choir do 14 specials. And we got to have the preacher, and he's got to bring it. But doesn't the book of Acts say every day is the celebration of the resurrection? Every Sunday. And I, as pastors, I'm like, why are you gearing up for this one Sunday? We should be gearing up for every Sunday. It is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't miss the small things. Like I said, I coached soccer. Last year, I had 13 boys. If you don't know anything about soccer, it takes you 11 to play. They were cooked. We'd get the second half and their tongues would be dragging. So they finally got in shape about the fifth game. This year, I've got 25. I have 15 Hispanics. One of them doesn't speak English. And people can like, "Oh man, that's great. You know what I see in it? God's going, I'm going to expand your territory. I had a conversation with a kid. Actually, it was a text message. He said, "Coach, and listen, they don't do this. They say words that my grandmother wouldn't dare let me say. And they know if they say them in front of me and if I catch them, they give me 10 push-ups, okay?" Had one text me. He said, "Coach, I got a job interview at Shaco. Will you pray for me?" Well, yeah. And I said, "If you need a reference, let me know." And then I said, "Love you, kid." His dad's now in Saudi Arabia serving with military forces. His mom's there. She's got three kids at home. Two of them are on my soccer team. And I put these words. I says, I love you. And I knew I wouldn't get a response. I knew it. And I've been praying, and he texted me today. I actually put a big funny video about a fat guy playing soccer and says, "Hey coach, I finally played soccer." But he said this, he says, "I want you to know I got the job." And then he put in this, "Love you, coach. Love you, coach." Folks, that might not mean much to you. That's not going to put us in 14,000 baptisms this year. But that's huge. For a kid to say, "Love you, coach." The choir knows growth and rejoices in growth. Again, when is the last time you got excited in someone's spiritual growth? When I see it in my kids, I tell them, "Hey, that was a good, I can see the Lord's working you in that decision. That was a good decision." The choir also craves fellowship. Look what he says in verse 11. At the end of verse 10, he says, "We night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself, Jesus the Lord, direct our way to you." Paul's like, "I want to be with you. It is almost overtaking me. I want it so much." But let me define fellowship, because I almost wanted to change that word, because we think fellowship is what we just had up there with that 14-inch meatloaf. That was absolutely incredible. And the apple cobbler, and I'm ready for a nap. Folks, that's not fellowship. That's a meal. Fellowship is when we get together. And I think Colossians chapter 3 kind of summarizes it best. When we get together and we admonish one another with spiritual songs and psalms and hymns, and we teach one another. The whole gist of God giving us spiritual gift is to edify the body, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. We are here to build up the body. Now, that's not always pretty, and it's not always glamorous, and we don't always rejoice in that. And it should be encouraging. Let me give you this illustration. We bought a house four years ago, somewhere around there. Got a steal on it. It was a foreclosure. They dropped the price $30,000 right when we were fixing to sign the papers. "Heck yeah, I'll meet you at McDonald's. We'll sign them papers really quick." Well, come to find out, this guy, he closed in the garage and had a huge living area. And then there's a room right off of it where he put a hot tub. I don't like hot tubs, especially when somebody else has been in them. And this one had water that had been sitting there for a year and a half. So it was not wonderful. Well, come to find out, he not only put the hot tub in there, he built the wall to make the room that the hot tub was in. So guess what? The door is only so many tall. The hot tub is about 6 inches taller. We can't pick it up and slide it out. No, 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 no. That'd be easy. I have to get a Sawzall and cut it into pieces. But before that, I have to undo the 220 that is connected to it, that is directly wired straight to the box. That was one of my smart times. I was like, I think I need to see if there's power to this. A friend of mine came over and he stuck one of them little electronic things they do. And he said, "You didn't touch this, did you?" And I said, "No." He said, "I can tell your hair's not curled." It was that bad. Can I tell you, I've never pulled out so many pieces of a hot tub. We thought we'd have it, and Sawzall, man, this blade broke. I got to go get another one. And I didn't know there was that much styrofoam and fiberglass and pipes. Oh, good night. The pipes in a hot tub. We had to cut it out. to get it out. Because now we want a bathroom and we have a wonderful bathroom there. See, that's the part of fellowship, is we're here to edify each other. We're here to encourage each other. We're here to build each other up. But the scripture says that it is for reproof, correction, admonishment, teaching, is what Paul told Timothy. So sometimes we come in love and we say, hey, you got a hot tub in your house and you need to get it out spiritually because God wants a bathroom. That's fellowship. Fellowship is not when we talk about the Auburn and the Alabama game. Fellowship is when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's doing in our lives. Fellowship is when I get a call this afternoon of a little church boy that I've kind of raised up, pastor boy. He's looking at going to another church, but he's got another offer, and he's like, they both look good. What am I supposed to do? And I'm like, well, you know me, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. You don't need to just pray. You need to pray and fast. That's not what he wanted to hear. He wanted me to say, you need to go here. I didn't. That's fellowship. Matter of fact, Paul uses the word fellowship in Philippians chapter 3, and he says, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to share it. So my question is, do we really fellowship? Because the choir craves after that. Why do people come here no matter what's going on? They are here because they're craving for something. And it's fellowship. Being together. The choir knows about growth. The choir knows about fellowship. But thirdly, the choir loves one another. Look what he says in verse 12. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. The overarching theme in 1 Thessalonians is what you're doing, do it more. This is one of the most loving churches I've ever been in my life. I could tell you about some friends my daughter brought with them that are kind of anti-Christian, I guess you would say. They're like, hey, he went back 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, he came here. He said, hey, y'all need to go to Kai's church. Them people are nice. One lady walked all the way across the sanctuary to shake my hand. Small things. Small things. To love one another. Jesus said the greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, everything, depending upon what gospel you look at. And he also says, love your neighbor as yourself. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul put it this way: do nothing out of vain conceit or self-ambition, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Love one another. Do we love one another? Because the choir does. You know what's so funny about calling it the choir? Or he's preaching to the choir. If you look in the Old Testament, when they went to the battle, you know who went out first? The choir. The choir led the army. Praises leads the battle. Take that one and think about it for a while. In a spiritual sense, our praise is the first offense in spiritual battle. Go back and look at John chapter 4 when Jesus is talking at the woman at the well. And he says, all God desires is for true worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. You want to see a lady who was there because she was in her shame. She was there at the well because she didn't want to be made fun of, because she was five husbands and the man she was living with wasn't her husband. Jesus called her out on it. By the end of the story, she is going through the village going, hey, y'all got to come see this guy. I have met the Messiah. Love one another. Do we love one another? Fourthly, The choir hopes for Christ. Look with me in verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. If I ever write this sermon again, I think I'm just going to do that verse 13 because there's a lot there. But for time's sake, let me just say this. The choir hopes for Christ coming. But look what Paul says. He says, you remain holy. Remain holy. You will give an account, according to the book of Corinthians, for every deed you've done, good or bad. This is obsolete, totally different from saved or not saved. You will give an account for everything you've done, good or bad. Paul says, you hold on to your holiness. Why? Because the Lord is returning. Politically, you could look at it and say, we're in a wreck. Socially, I don't care what side of the aisle you're on, we're in a wreck as a nation. And I don't know why it surprises us. The Bible says in the last day shall be in the days of Noah. Go back and read Genesis. It was horrific. He says, look, you need to hope. The hope is that the Christ is coming back. Let me tell you how you know somebody's spiritually growing. Here's one that's kind of immature. Well, I hope God doesn't return before I can do such and such and such and such. Well, I hope God doesn't return before I graduate college. I hope God doesn't return before I get married. I hope God doesn't return before I have my first grad baby. I hope God doesn't return before I get Social Security. The mature Christian says, whenever he comes, let him come. I'm so ready. I used to say those things. Let me get married. Let me have kids. But now as I look back at it, I'm like, you idiot. Come on, God, right now, please. People's like, how do you do hospice chaplain? I'm going to tell y'all a story. And you're like, that's why he does hospice chaplain. And it goes along with the hope of the Lord. And that's why I'm going to close with this. I got a new patient last week. Had to work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, right before Thanksgiving. And up pops a new patient. 57-year-old guy. And I'm human. I'm coming with my presuppositions. Oh, Lord, this guy's going to hate God. He's got cancer. Y'all ready for this? Of the uvula. That little thing that hangs in the back of your throat. His cancer started there and it has spread all over his body. 57 years old. And I'm praying up. I'm like, all right, God, I'm in there. I'm going to defend you. If I have to go to fist of cuffs, I'm going to knock him out. Because you were the sweetest person I have ever met in my life. He passed away Thursday, Friday morning at midnight. I called his wife Saturday and I was like, hey, what happened? And she was crying. She said, Corey, it was absolutely amazing. He told me Wednesday, he said, my only hang up is, are they going to be okay? He said, I'm ready to go. Are they going to be okay? And I said, well, if you have faith, you're going to be okay, then you have to have faith that the Lord's going to take care of them. And he told me this. He said, we talked. The number one question I get, is it okay to be cremated? Yes, you can be cremated. Go ahead and be cremated. And he says, if I had it my way, I just want to die in my sleep and just go on to glory. So I'm talking to his wife. It's like, what happened? What happened? I mean, her husband just died the day before, and she goes, he woke up Thanksgiving morning. He says, can we have Thanksgiving dinner?
and go ahead and let the girls open their Christmas presents?
She said, sure.
They're raising two grandkids. They got another one of a relative that lives with them that has cerebral palsy. And she showed me pictures. She said, look at the pictures on Facebook. So I looked at pictures on Facebook. He's smiling. She said, he cut up with us. We had a good time. We laughed. We laughed our heads off. He played with the kids. And she said, about 7 o'clock, he said, I'm going to lay down. She said, I went and checked on him about 9 o'clock. She said, he was in that deep sleep. And she said, midnight, he was gone. Gone. Is she upset? Yeah, she's been with him for 25 years. Yeah, she's wondering what she's going to do with two grandkids and another one that lives with her. But she said, how can I ever doubt God? Because it was the prettiest thing I've ever seen in my life. Folks, that's hope. That's real hope. When your wife or your spouse for 25 years is on their deathbed and you can say, praise the Lord. My number one thing when I meet people and they said, man, I'm having a bad day and I'm having a bad day and I'm struggling. And I said, look, just begin to thank God. Because here's what I think spiritually happens. When we begin to worship God, when we begin to rejoice in Him and praise Him for who He is, we begin to see how big He is, and the situation becomes smaller and smaller. So choir, I'm preaching to you. Love people that grow in the Lord. Love one another. Relish fellowship. And if it's not real fellowship, demand it. Get people that will have real fellowship and will talk about the Lord or answer the tough questions that you want answered. But all in all, understand that the end is coming, but we have a living hope. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this message of joy, of rejoicing. We thank you for the Thessalonians, where we can see an example of people who heard the gospel and they got it. We thank you for this church, God. And I pray that we be a church that rejoices after spiritual growth, even the small steps. May we not be stumbling blocks, but may we be stepping stones to someone growing closer to you. May we edify them and build them up and encourage them. God, may we long for biblical fellowship. May we love one another and set our differences aside, always keeping the bond of peace. And again, we ask you to lift up our pastor. Watch over the rest of us as we go about our work week or the rest of the week. And Lord, may we be a missionary upon a mission field. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.